Well, I hope you've enjoyed talking about great prayers of the Bible. We're into one of those today. In fact, the one today, you're going to see one of the greatest. I hate to qualify one greater than the other, but some prayers are quick and brief, and they have something to do with life. But this one here and the ones I'm going to show you today, there's several of them, similar ones, talk about something much deeper. I put on the screen there, here's one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. Now, when we first look at it, you may say, well, that? I don't get it. Sometimes we read the Bible and we're sort of out to lunch. I mean, we just scan it. I read the Psalms that way sometimes. And that's not why the Bible should be read. The Bible should be experienced. Did the Word of God say, Hebrews chapter 4, not going to be on the screen there, but that the Word of God is alive, active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces, it's amazing, it pierces between the dividing of soul and spirit, and it can figure out your real heart. The Word of God searches your heart. It's like a searchlight. And it searches your heart. Now, some people put the Bible at arm's length because they don't want to have that searchlight on their life. And sometimes that searchlight is bad, sometimes it's great. It shows the good things you believe and the good things you're doing. So the Word of God should be experienced. It's a living organism. Think about it. For many, many years, the New Testament was not written. About 300 years before they actually had it and codified and written, put together. Early on, it was oral. It was transmitted person to person. Do person-to-person communications, is that sometimes alive? Somebody tells you, I love you. I love you. The little kid tells the mama, Mama, I love you. And Grandma, I love you. And then Grandma just melts. So it's like, what can I do for you? It's like, we know how powerful communication can be. Well, this is not just dry ink on paper. It has a power in it that you read about it all the time in different books that talk about, people talk about how the Bible changed their life, put their life back together, helped them, and not because it's a book, because God's Word is in here. So we're going to look at a couple of these places. Here's one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. Look at Psalm 27. If you have a Bible handy, open it, Psalm 27. We're going to go to verse, he begins by saying in verse 1, I'll get to the main prayer here in a minute. He starts out by saying, Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord, or Jehovah, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Jehovah is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me, this is King David, right? To devour my flesh, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, I'll be confident. Verse 4. One thing, this is New International Version, yours probably is pretty close to that. What does he say? One thing I ask of the Lord. I want to be rich. Is that what he said? One thing I ask of the Lord. I want to live to be 150. One thing I ask of the Lord. No medical problem. What did he say? One thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek, that I may dwell, that I may live in the house of Jehovah all the days of my life. Now, what's he talking about? The word dwell there, the word live, actually in some places is translated to marry. You know, married people do live together, don't they? Supposed to, anyway. What's King David talking about? What's he talking about? One thing. One thing. One thing I ask. I told the class earlier, I said, you know, King Solomon, we're reading Proverbs, and King Solomon, God literally asked him after Solomon made a lot of animal sacrifices. He wanted to draw close to God. And God spoke to Solomon in a dream, and he said, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Whatever your next prayer is, I'll answer it. We would say it that way probably. What if God came to you and you knew it was him? It wasn't a hallucination or a bad pizza or anything like that. It was really him. And he said to you, the next prayer you pray will be answered the way you want it answered. Would you get excited? Probably get it confused too, like, what am I supposed to, what can I ask for? What did David say? Well, King Solomon said, wisdom. He's taking over for his father. His father's passing away, and he wanted Solomon to be the next king, and so he's taking over. And he said to God, I need wisdom. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to run this wonderful nation of your people. I'm like a little child. I don't know how to do this. It's that conversation with God that says, please, I need wisdom. He got it. In fact, he got it so powerfully that he was the wisest man in all the East, the Bible says, or something to that effect. And it talks about how people came from everywhere just to hear Solomon's wisdom. What if God said to you the very next thing? David's answer was what? Very next thing, David, what are you going to ask for? One thing I ask, I want to live with God. He's not talking about going to heaven. He's saying, now, can I do that now? You see, they had built a place. Temple wasn't built yet, but they had built a place called a tabernacle. It was a movable tent. And that's where they went, we'll go into all the details, but that's where they went to worship God and offer sacrifice. And so David said, I would stay there all day long just to be around God. I just want to be there. Because he knew God's presence was there. And he's like, I just would like to be there. I just want to be in your presence. Did you know, if you read the history of revivals, especially in America, there have been three or four, maybe more, what they call great awakenings, where all of a sudden churches were full. And people were actually excited about God and excited about the Bible, and they met. And people, lost people were won by the thousands, by the hundreds of thousands, and it changed the face of this country three or four times. You know what usually goes along with that? What usually goes along with that is the, say if we had that kind of revival here, this building would be full every day. People would want to come hear some preaching. Preaching? Preaching's boring. Not if it's on the inside of you to be close to God, and not if it's on the inside of the preacher to be close to God. The churches would fill up, and every day people, that's why we wound up with Wednesday night and Sunday night. Sometimes some church, we used to have Sunday night. People think, well, meet Wednesday night. Well, study the Bible, but oh no, in revival. There was a Brownsville revival down in Florida several years ago. That place was packed. It's a little church down in Florida, and revival started happening, and it just packed out every day and every night. And one of the friends of mine in the prayer group here went down there. He's a pastor. He went down there. I wanted to see what that was all about. And he said, we got there early because they had a group of pastors come in who wanted to see it. And they said, okay, you pastors, be there early. So they were there early. And they said, you go over here, and this man will give you some instructions. And the man said, okay, pastors, he said, we're going to have you sit down front during the preaching. But when the preacher begins to give the altar call, the invitation, get up, take your folding chair, and get out of the way. Because there will be people coming down in droves. And they were right. That revival lasted, I don't know, months, years? What did David say? This is it, Lord. My one thing. Can I live with you right now? I want to stay in your tabernacle. I want to stay in your dwelling place. If this is foreign to you, you need to ask God to feed you some while we're in here by the Holy Spirit's power to grow in this area. Do you have a heart for God? Do you have a heart that says, I want to know Him. I want to be close to Him. One thing I seek, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty. Do you think of God as beautiful? Do you think heaven is beautiful? You think God's appearance is stunning and beautiful and pleasing? Now, the Bible says he lives in light unapproachable. He said, no man can see me and live, but he's talking about in this flesh body. When we are in heaven, you'll see him fully. Christ sees him now fully, and he's got his body back. One day we'll be in the resurrection, get our bodies back. They'll be glorified to be like Christ's body, and we'll be able to enjoy his fellowship. Do you think God is beautiful? Most beautiful being you've ever seen. What does David say? To gaze upon the beauty of Jehovah. I just want to be there, he said. Can I go in the tabernacle? I just want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. You don't plan to fall away from Christ, do you? Don't you want to be in this all the days of your life? However long, however short. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple or his tabernacle. Where do you find God? Wherever his presence is. And to be able, he said, to be able to live there and to be able to dwell there and to be able to be in that, to be in that situation where God is there and to just look at him. I think your first few eons in heaven, you might just stand there with your mouth open. David said, that's my prayer. I want that. And I want it now. He's not talking about going to heaven. That'll happen. He's in heaven now, but he started when he was on earth, didn't he? To be able to do that. Verse 8. Skip to verse 8. My heart says of you, still talking to God. Well, verse 7. Hear my voice when I call. Psalm 27, verse 7. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Well, his face in Hebrew is presence. The presence and the face. What is David says, heart's desire? He first said, my one prayer, and now what is he saying? This is my heart. My heart talking. What's your heart? Your spirit, basically. My heart says of God, seek his face. What's your heart telling you right now? Is your heart right now saying, lean in to God, seek his face, be in his presence? Not only is that possible, he wants it. God wants it. He sent his son to die on the cross, a horrible death, and packed all the sins of the world on Jesus' back like a big burden and sent him into the abyss, the Bible says, and the heart of the earth anyway. And he bore all our sins and bore all our iniquities so we could have freedom. If God didn't want you, I saw a quote. Spurgeon was a famous Baptist preacher back in the day in England, and Spurgeon said one time, I'm paraphrasing here, I might misquote him, but the idea was that that God has spent so much on you, he will not forget you. He paid such a price for you, he's not going to forget you. Oh, is that one? I don't remember that one. I misplaced one here. No. Oh, I didn't actually hear her prayer. She was praying. I think she was praying something, but I didn't hear it, no. He's bigger than that. Don't humanize God to the point where you can't believe in him. My heart says of you, talking to God, this is a prayer, isn't it? Psalms is full of prayers. Seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. He knows God won't do that. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path. Verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Now wait for the Lord. Is that a great prayer? That's my one thing. Even my heart's telling me, do it, do it. Seek him. Go for it. Look for God. Spend your time with God. One thing I ask. Here's another one. You see it on the screen there, Psalm 63. We've got to go through quickly through here, but you can look up these. If you write these all down, you can look them up yourself and just enjoy yourself. 63. Verse 1. Another one of David when he was in the desert, running from his son Absalom, who was trying to kill him. David, in some ways, had a dysfunctional family, didn't he? Most Bible characters did. That's why David's seeking the Lord. I don't know how to do this life without you. Oh God, verse 1, Psalm 63, verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. Some verse, there's one Hebrew rendering that says, oh God, you are my God. Early I seek you. Early. Well, early and earnestly are kind of the same thing in a way. You know, if you sleep in till 11 o'clock, then you get to your prayers, you know. I don't mean you work the night before. I just mean lazy. If you're just lazy about your prayer life, that's not earnestly seeking God, is it? Oh God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. What's he saying? I got to have God. I have to have God. I have to be. And he's out in the desert, and he can't get to the tabernacle to worship God, and he's being hunted down by his own son trying to kill him. So what's he saying? Isn't that amazing? That default position ought to be when there's trouble, God. God, how can I get to God? He's my God. I need him. I want to fellowship with God. I want to talk to God. The Christian prayer life should be full of the fat and juice and nectar of everything you can put into it. Your prayer life ought to be the highlight of your day, along with Bible study. The reason we don't have that is we have no appetite, and the reason we don't have any appetite for those things, David sure had an appetite, didn't he? Many of the other Bible characters did. Reason there's no appetite. Ever been in a restaurant and they give you an appetizer? Usually I don't need one, but sometimes you might be all that hungry and you just eat a little bite. And, oh yeah, this is pretty good. Let's have some more. If you're sick, you don't have an appetite, do you? If you're spiritually sick, none of this makes any sense to you. Why would somebody sound like he was a nut? Why would somebody talk about God that way? I've never experienced God like that. Well, that may be the problem. Spiritually sick people don't have an appetite for the Bible, and they don't have an appetite for prayer. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty or judge yourself. What I'm saying is we have some work to do as individuals and as a church. We have some work to do to keep leaning in, seeking His face, growing in His direction, not letting the world throw us off track. Seek Him. 63 verse 1, oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. He likens it to the human appetite. Got to have water, got to have food. He said, I need you more than that. Then he says, verse 2, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. He's saying, I miss those days. He's out in the desert and he can't get there to where the tabernacle is, where the sanctuary is. And he said, I've seen you. I know what you're like. I've seen you in the sanctuary. I've seen your power. Had David seen God's power? A lot. Had he seen God's power when he defeated Goliath with a few rocks and a sling, greatest warrior of their day, gigantic man, 9 feet tall, roughly. I think it says Goliath's spearhead was 14 pounds. Can you imagine throwing something and just a spearhead was 14 pounds? No telling what the rod weighed. David said, I've seen you in action. I've seen you in action. In the sanctuary I beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. God's love is better than life. Oh, you'll lose your life one day. You will. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but we're all going to be out of here one day, pretty soon maybe. And he said, if I've got God's love, I got everything. Your love is better than anything. It's better than life itself. Your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I'll praise you as long as I live. In your name, I'll lift up my hands. Okay, lift your hands in church. It is. It's fine. God's not saying, hey, what are you trying to do? Stir up trouble? My soul will be satisfied like when you eat the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. I meditate on you through the watches of the night. Is that another great prayer? Psalm 42, back up to 42. Write these down. You can go back later. Psalm 42. One we all know, a beautiful song has been written about it, using these words. As the deer pants for streams of water. See the deer out there running, it's hot, running from the dogs, running from predators, and comes across a little stream. And the deer standing there panting, trying to get its breath, starts drinking. David said, well, this is not David, sons of Korah, but probably David had an influence on it. The writer of the psalm said, that's me, like a deer, panting, about to die from thirst. Like that deer out there, he said, that's me. My soul pants for God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? That's a little different than saying, "Do it, Mama, do I have to go to church?" Like kids do sometimes. Or you get up and you think, I don't feel like it today. This is a little different, isn't it? When can I go? When are they doing this? When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food. And he talks about all his problems. Verse 5, starts talking to himself again. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. Verse 7, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. Let all your waves and breakers, your waves and breakers have swept. You know what deep calls to deep means? Think of the deep. Gulf of Mexico. Think of the deep, all those lakes up north and those rivers, and finally it becomes the Mississippi River. That deep down there is calling to the deep in that river. Better get out of the way. Does the deep in God call to the deep in us? Oh yeah, David said, talked a lot about that, didn't he? Oh, that's what I need. That's what I want. Deep calls to deep. So he says in the beginning part, like a deer pants for water. That's Psalm 42. Take a detour to James chapter 4. In the New Testament. You see, it's not only in the Psalms, is it? James, the Lord's brother. Did you know James was the Lord's brother? Physical brother. I guess you'd say half-brother. Now, what did James say about things like this? You want to be in chapter 4, verse 7. All right, let's begin chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? This is taking a little bit different angle because it seems like he's writing to Christians, but he's also writing to people, he's writing to Jews who are not yet Christians maybe. And he says this, how come all this fussing and fighting? Don't they come from your desires within you? You want something, you don't get it, you kill, you covet, can't have what you want, you quarrel and fight, you don't have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, evil motives. Then he calls them, verse 4, adulterous people. Now, he's not talking about sexual adultery. As much as he is in the Old Testament context, Israel was married to God, Jehovah God. The prophets talk about that. Israel married to God. If Israel went out and worshiped pagan gods, it was called adultery. They were supposed to have one God, right? In the Ten Commandments, it talks about, you shall have no other gods. Don't try anything else. This is me. I'm the only one, I'm the only living God. So James, I think, is talking in that context. When we, as believers, get caught up in the world's systems and the paganism, there's a lot of paganism around us right now, we're committing a spiritual adultery. They're not 14 ways to heaven, are there? They're not even two ways or three ways. Jesus said what? I'm one of the ways to get, no, what did he say? I am the way, the truth. In the Gospel of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to heaven, gets to the Father by me, except through me. Now, you can believe that or not. That's what he said. If you believe the Bible, you believe that. If you believe Jesus was the Son of God and the Messiah, you believe that. You say, he's it. He's the only one. James is saying, if we are followers of Christ, don't trust in anything else. Don't try to earn your way to heaven. Don't trust in anything else. In the Proverbs, doesn't it say that? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on this other stuff. You know, even your understanding, even your logic, even your wisdom, even your education, use it, but don't lean on it. Ask God what He wants. Seek His face. Verse 4, you adulterous people, James 4, verse 4. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Friendship with the world is hatred toward God. I thought the world was we're supposed to reach the world. God so loved the world, John 3, 16. That's a different context. This context is the worldly way of people around us. If you get into that and you get too friendly with that, he said that God is not happy with that. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world, we all have to live in the world, don't we? And we make our living, and we have families, and we have worldly situations around us that we participate in. But he's talking about the sinful world. He's talking about John wrote it in 1 John. Do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. And he lists them. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. NIV says the boasting about what he has and what he does. Don't get into all that. That's what James says here, right? You become an enemy of God, or verse 6. He gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. What's the humble? You humble yourself to God and say, you're God and I'm not. You're the creator and I'm the creature. You made me for a purpose. I want to know that purpose and fulfill it. You're God, and I'm not. I've quoted it a lot. Somebody quoted back to me one day. An old poster I had one time had two foundation facts of human enlightenment. Number one, there's a God. Number two, you ain't Him. That's what this says, right? Put God first. So verse 7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. He will hike it out of there. He will flee from you. Now notice, in order to get to the position of resist the devil, you can't be living like the devil. Because if you resist him, he's not going to go away. If you're living like the world, he's not going to go away. He doesn't have to. The Bible calls it a foothold. Don't give the devil a foothold. Look at what this says. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. Submit to God first. Submit to God first. Let Him run your life for you. Go to God in prayer a lot. Stay in His Word and say, this is my final authority for everything in this Bible. I don't care what psychology says or psychiatry says or anybody else said. This is my final authority. I can take advantage of, we all use a medical profession and people like that, and we appreciate what they do. But sometimes they will have to come to you and say, we've done all we can do. But God's not limited like that, is He? What's James talking about? Submit yourself to God, then resist the devil, and he'll run from you. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Come near to God, and He will do what? Come near. Does that sound like the greatest prayer in the Bible? Where David said one thing, I just want one thing, I want God. I want God here and now. I want God forever. It sounds a lot like that. Do what? Draw near to God. You ever tried to be friends with somebody and they won't reciprocate, they won't be your friend? Or you ever had that thing where you walk up to somebody, you think you know them maybe, and you go to a store or somewhere and you go in, well, how are you? Aren't you Joe? No, that's not me. You feel a little funny, don't you? If you draw near to God, is He going to back away from you? You're unclean. You back away from you? No. If you draw near to God, is He going to turn His back and say, nope. Got enough people, thank you. I got enough people relying on me now, thank you. He's not going to say that. Draw near to God, and what will He do? Draw near to you. This next slide, well, let me do one other thing first. It's not on the screen there, but I found these amazing scriptures. Why did people always want to touch Jesus? Listen to these scriptures. Matthew 8, verse 3. Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him, talking about the leper. And Jesus said, I am willing, be clean. And the man was clean. When he healed Peter's mother-in-law, He touched her hand and the fever left her. Matthew 9, verse 20. The woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, she came up behind Him and touched what? The hem of His garment, and she was cleansed and healed. What's touching got to do with that? Two blind men, Matthew 9:29, He touched their eyes and said, it shall be done to you according to your faith. Matthew 14, verse 36. The crowds, they implored Him that they might just touch the fringe of His cloak, and as many as touched were cured. Matthew 17, verse 7. Jesus came to them and touched them and said, get up and do not be afraid. Matthew 20, verse 34. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed Him. There's some in Mark, but I think we've repeated some of those. I mean, they're repeated in some of the Gospels. There's one down here, Luke 7, verse 14. A woman and her, in a small village, their village of Nain, they're coming out to bury her son, her only son, and her husband's already just died. So the procession's coming out, it says, and Jesus came up and touched the coffin. And they stopped the procession. Opened it up, and He told the boy to get up, and he got up. Why do people want to touch Jesus? Why does He want to touch people? There's some of these I'm reading now that are covered already in some of these others. Chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. The incarnate Word, or rather, it begins by saying, what was from the John in 1 John, a letter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he says this. What was from the beginning? What we have heard. What we have seen with our eyes. What we have looked at. He's talking about the Word, which John's gospel says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He's saying it again in 1 John, a little letter that he wrote to the church. What we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life, this is what we preach to you. John said we touched him. John was with him 3.5 years, wasn't he, as a disciple. Is it important to be able to touch God and have God touch you? What's the greatest prayer? I think the greatest prayer, I don't want to say the greatest, but one of the greatest prayers you can pray this week is to say this one thing. I want you. I heard you want me, so I want you. And there's a man wrote a book many years ago called I and Thou, which is that relationship, me and God. I want you because I heard you like you want me. I said, well, I want you. Wherever I am, whatever the sanctuary is, that's where I want to be. I want you. That's amazing to me. Amazing to me. This is the heart of the Christian life. The heart of why Christ died on the cross for us. This last slide has the notebook on it. We pray for people, and we pray for people who are not yet Christians. We have a lot of names in here that you have submitted. If you want to submit any more, let me know, but got about 30 pages of names. People that don't know the Lord or people that used to and fell away. Why are we praying for them? We're saying, Lord, all that you spent on us, we don't want it to be wasted. We want them to hear it. We want them to accept it, respond to it. That's why we're praying. We're asking for them the same thing David asked for himself. This one thing. I want to dwell in your presence. Do you want these people to dwell in your presence? They need God's presence, don't they? Do you want yourself to draw near to Him this year and He will draw near to you? You draw near to Him, He promised you. He said, I'll be there. You draw near to me, I won't turn you away. I'll be there. So we're going to pray for these. Pray silently as I pray. Father, we do thank you that we have a list of people here. We want them. We ask for them to be touched by your grace and by your love. We don't know how that's going to happen. If they're in our circle of influence, we will do our best. We pray if they're not, that you send someone across their path to help them. You said in your word, Lord, that eternal life is that people would know you. That's what we've been talking about all morning, that people would know you, have a relationship with you. That's eternal life. We pray it for all these folks in this notebook here. Names that you know very well, Father. For ourselves, we pray, Father, that this few minutes we've had together will not just blow away like a vapor, but that your Spirit will minister to us as we leave here in a minute to make this prayer real to us. We need you, Father. We want you. We want to behold, as David said, we want to behold your beauty and your majesty and your power. You said it could come to us. Don't have to wait till we get to heaven. It can start now. Start it now in us, Father. Start it now in us. We ask you to do that. We are grateful to you for your words. And as these words are here, they bring fruit, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Take your songbook, if you will. We're going to sing for a minute, and there may be some who want to come down here and just have us pray with you. If that's true, this is your opportunity. So stand with us, and let's pray together. Let's sing together. Right?
Jesus, keep me near.